Well, we've come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in which Paul talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are available to us, how they are manifested in our lives. And tonight we will be studying this fascinating chapter that deals with the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer and those things that we can receive from God today as we open our hearts and are filled with the Spirit, and we begin to walk in the Spirit, the various ways by which the Spirit can manifest himself through us. Important chapter. We encourage you to be here tonight with us to join together in this study. This morning, we'd like to look at the second verse of the chapter as Paul reminds the Corinthians of their past life. He said, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led." The word Gentiles is the Greek word ethne, from which we get our English word ethnic. Usually, it is translated heathen or pagans because it is a reference to those who worship something other than the true and the living God. You were once, Paul said, pagans, involved in pagan worship, worshiping idols that are insensate. To the Jew, there was just two categories of people: the Jew who worshiped the true and the living God, and pagans, all of those who worship something other than the true and the living God. So if you were not a Jew, you were considered a pagan. Now, Daniel Webster in the Webster's Dictionary defines pagan as an irreligious person. I would challenge that definition. Now, not often would I challenge Webster's Dictionary, but in this definition I would challenge it, because I find that pagans are often very religious people. It's just that they are worshiping or serving gods other than the true and the living God, but they can be very religious. When Paul was invited to speak to the Athenian philosophers, as he stood there on Mars Hill, he said to them, "I perceive that you are very religious, because as I've been going through the streets of the city, I have observed the many different gods and the altars to the various gods." And that was true of the Greeks. They were pantheists. They had deified everything you could think of, each kind of an emotion that a person might have was made a god of love, a god of war, a god of peace, a god of self-love, a god of sex, a god of anger. And as Paul stood there on Mars Hill, below him the Agora, with the great temple of Jupiter at one end and another temple at the other, and all of the idols. In fact, the Bible says that Paul, when he was in Athens, his heart was moved because he saw a city that was wholly given over to idolatry. Above him, the Parthenon, the great temple to Athena, and the tremendous buildings that are there even standing today in the Parthenon above Mars Hill. And thus Paul said, "I observe that you are very religious people," but they were pagans. It was a pagan religion. There in Corinth, Paul is writing to the Corinthians. Being Greeks, the same was true. Above the city of Corinth, high there on the Acropolis, you can still today see the ruins of the temple that was built to Aphrodite, who was the Greek mythological goddess of love. She was the patroness of physical love. Eros, the god of love, was her companion. She was also worshipped as the goddess of fertility, and she was worshipped in these fertility rites. She married Hephaestus, the lame and deformed blacksmith of the gods, but she had love affairs with Ares, the god of war, and Anchises, the Trojan prince. And she also was in love with Adonis, that handsome young hunter who was killed by a wild boar. And she was so grieved over his death and the loss of his love that she went to Zeus and begged Zeus that he would return Adonis to her. And so Zeus, moved by her tears, agreed that for 6 months of the year, Adonis could come back from the underworld and live in this sexual relationship with her. And then for 6 months, he had to return to the underworld. And so the Greeks said that when Adonis would return and they would consort together, the trees would all green out and blossom and bear fruit. But when he had to go back to the underworld, then the trees would drop their leaves and they would become barren and things would become dismal. And thus the Greeks explained why we have the seasons. It's when Adonis was released from the underworld to consort with Aphrodite. So Paul says that you were once pagans. Now, he put that in the past tense. At one time, they were pagans. They were worshipers of Aphrodite, and their lives were mastered by their sexual impulses. They were slaves and servants to their passions. In chapter 6 of this letter, Paul spelled out to the Corinthians many of the sexual sins in which they were once involved: fornication, adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism. And Paul said, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. Past tense. You once were pagans, following after the pagan gods and goddesses of the Greek mythology. That was a part of your old life as you lived in ignorance to the truth of the true and the living God. But hopefully that's over. That belonged to your BC, your before Christ era, when you were without Christ, still living after the world and the things of the world. But in all honesty, for some, it isn't a part of the past life, but it is a part of the present life. Some of you are still being ruled and governed by your passions. You're into all types of pornography, which is as addictive as any drug that you could take. Becomes as controlling as any drug that you might take. What is addictive about a drug is the fact that it gives a particular sensation in the brain, a pleasant sensation. And so the brain begins to demand this sensation. And thus a person becomes addicted because the brain desires this particular pleasurable sensation. Some people, in looking at a nude, get this kind of sensation, pleasant sensation, in their brain. And it becomes addictive. But like drugs and like all addictions, it takes more and more to give the same degree of excitement and sensation. So a person gets deeper and deeper enmeshed in these things until he is doing things that he never dreamed that he would ever do. If you would tell a person at the beginning of an addiction that this is what you're going to be doing one day, they'd say, "You're crazy. I would never do that." Drugs or whatever, these addictions, it takes more and more to bring the same degree of excitement, and thus you get so deeply involved that you find yourself trapped. You find yourself, you've lost control. You're not able any longer to control that appetite. You're addicted. You're hooked. And unfortunately, there are many people today who are hooked on these kinds of addictions. It is so available, so easily available on the internet or, you know, in the stores, in the magazines, and the X-rated videos and all. It's just, it's a plague in America today. And so many people are bound by it. So Paul said, you were once pagans, but some still are. Paul said, you were carried away by these things. It's frightening how carried away a person can become involved in sin. They lose all sense of balance. They lose control over their lives. And they lose all sense of value. The thrill of the experience can become more important to them than life itself. And many people are destroying their homes, destroying their relations, are breaking up the hearts of their children, yet they seem to be so involved and obsessed and carried away that they're willing to sacrifice everything in order to maintain this addiction that they have developed. Losing all sense of reason, they carry on in spite of the fact that it is so damning and destructive. Through the prophet Isaiah, God said, "Come now, let's reason together, saith the Lord." Let's reason this thing out. Sin is unreasonable because it is self-destructive and also destroys others. I've had people tell me living in sin, "Well, it only affects me, it doesn't affect..." That's not true. It affects everyone who loves you. As they see what it's doing to you, they become affected by it also. The prophet Isaiah later spoke of the folly of those who were worshiping these idols that represented the goddess of sex and all. He said they cut down a tree out of the forest, and from the same branch they will use part of it in the fireplace to keep the house warm. Part of it they will put in the oven to bake their bread. And then a part of it they will carve an idol, and then they will bow down to it and worship it and say, "You are my God." He said they don't stop to realize that it's the same branch that you're burning in the fire to keep yourself warm, putting in your oven to bake your bread, and yet you're bowing down and saying, "You're my God." And you worship it. He said they don't stop to realize, you know, it's a branch out of the same tree. And so God said, they have not known nor understood. That's the problem. Sin is so blinding. For he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. When a person begins to get involved in sin, you're blinded to what's happening, to what's going on. And you just don't understand. You lose all sense of value and reason. He said, none considers in his heart. And that's the whole problem. None considers. If they stopped to consider, they would not be engaged in these things. If they would stop to reason it through. But that's the problem today. People don't stop to reason things through. If I take this path, where will it lead me? What are the potential situations that I'll be involved in if I take this path? Where will it go? Solomon spoke of seeing a young man, he said, who was void of understanding. And he was approached on the street corner by a prostitute who began to flirt and entice him until finally he said he was led away as an ox to the slaughter. And he won't wake up until he discovers that he has some horrible venereal disease. You don't stop to consider what this moment of excitement or thrill can do. The lifelong damage that can come through this encounter. You start down the path that seems very exciting and pleasant at the beginning, but oh, it leads to hell. It's a path of pain and heartache, mental torment. We have a pastor that just recently left his wife and children and took up with one of the ladies in the church with whom he's been carrying on an affair. I've been dealing with a wife with the pain, the hurt, the confusion. I've known her for years, in fact, since she was born. She's a little sweetheart. One of the most beautiful, faithful, loving wives that a person could ever hope for. Darling children. But he, following after his passions, becoming ensnared. I'm sure when he first held the glance, when there was that exchange of smiles, when there came that little bit of flirtation, that was exciting, it was fulfilling. It was meeting some kind of emotional need, perhaps, that he had. But I'm sure when it first started, he never dreamed that it would lead to the day when he would move out and start living with this woman. He's lost his church. He's lost his family. His daughter wrote him a letter just recently saying, never wanted to see him or hear from him again. She was disgraced by what he had done. And already he's beginning to have second thoughts. Already he's trying to start to recover, but the damage has been done. Another man is pastoring the church. And the wife at this point doesn't know if she even wants him back because of the pain that she's experienced. She's not willing to expose herself presently to that pain again. Oh, if you'd only stop to realize when you get started in these things, yes, it may be exciting, it may be titillating and all, but it can lead to a hell, a mental torment. What have I done? What have I lost? And you begin to see the damage that has taken place, and you don't know what to do. Paul said, you were once pagans. You were carried away. You were caught up in this excitement of the worship of the pagan gods of passion. And oh, how many lives have been destroyed because they were caught up in those pagan passions. Carried away, Paul said, by these dumb idols. That is, idols that can't speak. Idols that can't see. Idols that can't hear. As the psalmist said in 115 that we read this morning, the heathen often say, where is now your God? When some kind of tragedy or calamity strikes your life, there are always those who are a little annoyed at your faith in the Lord. And when tragedy comes, they often come around and say, well, where's your God now, man? But the psalmist responded, our God is in the heaven. He's done what he pleases. But their gods, you see, every man has a God, and that's the acknowledgement. Their gods. Our God is alive. He's in the heavens. He rules, does what he pleases. But their gods are silver and gold. They're the work of man's hands. They have eyes, but they can't see. Ears have they, but they can't hear. Feet have they, but they can't walk. Mouths, but they can't speak. Their gods are insensate. Now, when you are in need, when you're in trouble, when you're needing the help of God, you don't want an insensate God. You don't want a God that can't hear. You don't want a God that can't reach out. You don't want a God that can't speak. You want a God who is able to do something to help you out of your turmoil. And so Paul spoke about you were worshiping these gods that weren't able to respond to your cries or to your calls. They're not able to run to your aid. They're not able to help you in the hour of crisis. I read this week in the little news bulletin that came around on the ship that the ashes of Timothy Leary were placed in a rocket and blasted out into space this past week. And for the next 2 years, his ashes will be orbiting the Earth, at which time the rocket would expend itself and will return into a fireball into the atmosphere. I think that that is a reflection of some interesting things. First of all, even as brash and all as Timothy Leary was, deep down inside, there was a desire to end up in heaven. And so he requested that his ashes be put on this rocket and he could orbit through the heavens for a while. But again, in those cases where you don't consider the end of the path is a fireball. Now, if he had not accepted Jesus Christ, he's as close to heaven as he'll ever get. But tragic that people desire the right things, the ultimate end of the life, we want to be pleasant. We like the stories that end and they lived happily ever after. But the consequences of our actions don't lead to those happily ever after endings, but often end in complete tragedy because we didn't stop to consider. The prophet Jeremiah called to the people and said, "Stand in the way and see. Stop for a moment. Consider. Think about it. Reason it out." And he said, "And ask for the old path wherein is the good way, and you will find rest for your souls." Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, the false god of the people. There were 400 priests and prophets of Baal. And so Elijah said, "Okay, fellas, let's have a contest. On Mount Carmel, we'll build two altars. You will build an altar to Baal, and I'll build an altar to Jehovah, the living God. And we will put sacrifices upon the altar, but we won't kindle a flame. We will pray to our gods to kindle the flame. And the God that answers by fire, let him be acknowledged as the true and the living God." So because they were over 400-1, they figured, oh, that's, you know, piece of cake. So they accepted Elijah's challenge. And there on Carmel, the people all gathered to see this contest between the prophets of Baal and the prophet of God. And so all morning long, the prophets of Baal were praying for Baal to send the fire to kindle the flame and consume the sacrifice. Naturally, nothing happened. About noon, Elijah decided to have a little fun. And so he said, "Fellas, I got it. Your problem is your God's asleep. You're going to have to cry louder. I mean, really get into it, guys. Wake him up." And so he worked him up into a real frenzy. They were actually leaping on the altar, cutting themselves and crying out to Baal, and still no fire. Finally, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Elijah said, "Okay, guys, you've had your turn. Now step back." And he called on Jehovah, the true and the living God, to send the fire and consume the sacrifice. And the fire of God kindled the altar. Not only did it consume the sacrifice, it consumed the altar of stone also. And the people began to cry out, "Jehovah is God, Jehovah is God." But you see, that's the kind of a God that you want. When you're really in need, you're really in trouble, you want a God that can hear you. You want a God that can respond to you. You want a God that can answer you. There came a time in the history of Israel where they were in deep trouble, and they began to call upon God, as they often did. They would serve their own gods, but then when they really got into trouble, they would call upon the true and the living God. And finally, God sort of got fed up with it. He said, "Hey, don't call on me. Call on the gods you've been worshiping. Let them help you out of this mess." I never want to get to that place where God would say, "Don't call on me. You haven't been serving me. You haven't been worshiping and following me. Call on the gods you've been worshiping. Call upon the idols that you've been serving, those that are in your mind. We don't make idols anymore, but in our minds, the idolatry that is there. God says, call on that. Let it help you. But we know that it can't. We know that those gods can't see. They can't hear. They can't help. They're insensate. And so it shows and points up the importance for us to be serving the true, the living God, the God who can help us in our hour of need. I don't know about you, but I know that when I'm in trouble, I want a God that can hear me. I want a God that can reach out and touch me. I want a God who can help me in my need. Father, we come in Jesus' name, thanking you, Lord, that you've opened the door and made it possible for us to know you and to walk in your ways in fellowship with you. And Lord, how we enjoy living in fellowship with you. And we don't want anything, Lord, that would hinder that fellowship. We don't want anything to come into our minds, into our lives that could hurt our relationship with you. We want to walk, Lord, in purity, in righteousness, and in holiness. And so we come today, Lord, asking that you would cleanse from our lives those things that would hinder our fellowship with you. Purge out from our lives the old leaven and fill our lives, Lord, with your Spirit, that we might walk, Lord, in a way that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? As we sang, cleanse my heart, O God, make it ever new. Cleanse my heart, O God, may I be like you. I trust that as you sang that, it was a prayer. And if you weren't thinking of it, I pray that you'll think of it now. God, cleanse my heart. Purge it from evil, from iniquity. Make me pure, make me holy, God, like you, that I might live in fellowship with you. Again, consider the end of the path. The path of righteousness. The end of the path. What is it? I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I like that ending. The end of the path of disobedience, pain, sorrow, misery, woe, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Jesus describes it that way. The problem with the Corinthians, they didn't consider. Problem with so many people today is they're not considering, they're not thinking it through. God help us to think it through. Come now, let's reason together, saith the Lord. Let's think this one through. The path that God has given to us is a path of righteousness that leads to eternal life. You may have strayed from that path. You may have taken a detour and find yourself sort of trapped in a dark alley and you can't find your way out. But God can lead you out today. You say, but Chuck, I've tried and oh man, yeah, that's your problem. You need the help of God. You can't do it. You can't free yourself. You need God's help. But there's a God who can hear. There's a God who can answer. There's a God who can reach out and help you if you call upon him. The gods that you've been worshiping and serving, they can't help. That's true. You'll only go deeper into the issues. But to call upon the true and the living God, there is help. Help for you today. No matter how deep you may have become involved, God can help you today if you call upon him. I encourage you to go back to the prayer room and there just fall on your knees and say, God, help me. Jesus, you remember, told us about the guy who just said, oh, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And how God helped him. God heard him. God responded. And he'll help and respond to you today as you seek his face. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord guide you through this week. And may it be just a glorious week, living in fellowship with God as we do the right thing, as we live not for our own pleasures, but live for his pleasure and for his glory, and thus experience the fulfillment and the richness of walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior.